as we talk about transitions, we're going to talk about finding peace in Christ's plan. You can imagine the disciples when he had died, supposedly had rose again. Some of them hadn't seen him yet. And you can imagine the confusion they had, right? We know in hindsight, 2,000 plus years later, what the whole story was. So today we're talking about finding peace in that plan in the midst of uncertainty. I'm an 80s kid. I kind of shared that before. I grew up watching several shows that, amazingly, they had lots of gunfire and lots of explosions, and miraculously, no one ever got hurt. Things blew up, and no one ever got hurt. They were like the Star Wars stormtroopers. They could never hit anything, but things blew up. So when we talk about those shows, there's always a plan. The shows that I liked always had some scheme going on. A-Team. Anybody remember the A-Team back in the day? Hannibal. What was his phrase? I love it when a plan comes together. Apparently, he didn't like to fix the sights on his weaponry because no one ever got hit. More recently, Mission Impossible. Tom Cruise has turned that into a 25 or 30-year franchise with his movies. But Ethan Hunt, his character in the Mission Impossible series, always has this just crazy scheme and plan to thwart terrorists or whoever he's battling against. It always seems to work out, sort of. I grew up being a sports nut and loving boxing and football and all kinds of contact sports. And in the mid-80s to the late 80s, there's a young boxer who became the youngest heavyweight champ in history, knocking out Larry Holmes. Anybody know who that is? Mike Tyson. He, at the time of this quote, he was 31-0. I think it was 27 of them by knockout. That means only four people stood at the end of a fight with Mike Tyson at that point in his career. He was facing an up-and-coming boxer by the name of Tyrell Biggs. And Tyrell Biggs kept saying, I have a plan. I got a plan for Mike. I'm going to show him what a real boxing's all about. I'm paraphrasing here. And the famous quote from Mike Tyson is this one. Everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. Yeah, think about that one for a minute. He was the most feared boxer of his time. Those aren't the kind of plans I'm talking about, but when we talk about planning, my family and I just got back from a quick little weekend down in Fort Wayne. We took the kids to see Wildcrats Live, and they love that show, and we went down and had a great time. And how many know that requires planning, especially if you're coordinating for two little kids? She's awesome. She takes care of everything. I just show up. We had a good time. We ended up having a little few minutes to be able to swing over and see our 21-year-old son who's attending college in Lima, Ohio. So we had brunch with him, surprised his little brother and sister. And we had a good time. A good time was had by all, and good food, too much of it, but that's the nature of life. But we enjoyed planning to love on our kids. This was their Christmas present. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. So if you turn in your Bibles there, I want to give you the context, and I'm going to ask us to stand as we read this. But we're going to look at how the disciples in the early church had to adjust to a plan they didn't fully understand, to a plan that didn't make sense to them at the time. See, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus had risen, and the women had seen the empty tomb, and they had run to tell the other 11 disciples, hey, he's not there, he's alive. And he appeared to two followers on the road to Emmaus. Anybody know that story? He's walking along, they're talking about the resurrection and contemplating what it means and pondering what just happened and wondering what in the world is going on. None of this is making sense. And he comes up. If you read the Bible, this is what's so cool about it, is John Eldridge's got a couple good books, and one of them is Beautiful Outlaw. And one of them, he talks about just Jesus is playful. He's kind of a smart aleck at times. In the story of on the road to Emmaus, he just comes up and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he starts poking questions, knowing full well they're talking about him, and he's just acting like, no, it's not me, what's going on? And he's playing with them, but he's also getting them to open their eyes to the understanding of what he had been talking about when he told them multiple times, I must lay down my life and be raised again. They hadn't comprehended it yet. So this is where we pick it up in Luke chapter 24. You know, he appeared to the 11 disciples after the two on the road to Emmaus, and he sat with them and ate with them for a while. When he broke bread with them, they're like, oh, it's you, and he disappeared. I'd be freaked out. All of a sudden, here's my risen Lord. They don't understand it's him. He breaks the bread, and he suddenly realizes it's him, and he just vanishes. Then they run back and tell all the other followers, and they gathered in an upper room, and he shows up again, just shows up. You ever have a friend that just kind of ends up showing up just out of nowhere? You had no idea how they got there? Maybe just me. I ran with some sketchy people when I was younger. But sometimes it just freaks you out, right? He just showed up in the middle of this gathering as they're talking. So we're going to pick up here in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Would you mind standing with me as we read God's word this morning? So Jesus said to them, starting in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." He opened their understandings that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to all these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, I praise you and I thank you for your word. I pray that you would be with each and every one of us today, Lord, as we contemplate the meaning of your message here this morning, that, Lord, as we go through a season of transition, that we would trust your plan and find peace and what you have in store for us. I pray that these words today would be yours and not mine. And God, I pray that each of us would be challenged, encouraged, and just strengthened by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. And thank you for that. So yeah, today we're gonna look at, we're in the second message on the topic of transitions. And I want us to kind of grasp what we can get out of this passage, and that is that Jesus transforms our fear or anxiety about change into joy during times of uncertainty and transition as we learn to understand, and the key word here is trust, in his plan and purpose for us to better represent him in the community around us to those that don't know him. That's where we're headed today. Everybody got their seatbelts on? Are we ready? Okay. So the first thing I want us to understand is that we need to trust his plan. When we get in the car to go somewhere, I have a habit, even if I'm going 5 minutes away from the house, I have my phone attached to my CarPlay, my Apple Play, and I use my GPS. It's like my video game at 50-some years old. I no longer play video games, but can I beat the ETA? Can I route around maybe a 10-second traffic delay to save those 10 seconds? That's me. That's what I do. And Summer will be in the back seat. Are you sure you know where you're going? It says to turn right here, Daddy. I'm like, shh, this is my game. Don't interrupt. Are you sure, Daddy? And I tell her all the time, you have to trust me. I've been doing this a little bit longer than you. Trust my plan. Today, I want us to trust in Christ's plan for us. If you look at verse 44 in Luke chapter 24, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." He was breaking known scripture at the time into three categories, basically saying that all of scripture as you know it, all of it, every last letter, character, symbol, all points to the plan in place right now. This is when he's resurrected, he's meeting with them in person after he's resurrected from the dead, and he's saying all of it was part of the plan. It all pointed to this moment and beyond. It all pointed to me as a fulfillment of all that. He was reassuring them this confusion, this concern, this fear, this uncertainty about what was coming next was all part of God's plan. He was reassuring them. He says, "Thus it is written." These things had to happen. If you notice here, it often doesn't make sense right away. As we go through seasons in life, especially when you're younger, and mom and dad have plans for us, and they're telling us, you know, we're going on this road trip, we're not going to, don't get your clothes dirty, we're going to church, don't run out and pet the neighbor's dog in nice white outfit as we're getting ready for church, those type of things. There's a plan, and there's a reason. Some of it doesn't make sense when we're little. I remember years ago, I was about Summer's age, my grandparents had bought a motorcycle for me. My two older cousins had motorcycles, And so they had gotten me a little Yamaha YZ60 in 1981. It's a long time ago. No one laugh. You can. So my stepdad was like, get some pants on. We're going to Granny's. I'm like, it's July. It's 95 degrees outside. Get some pants on. I don't want to wear pants. 95 degrees outside. Get some pants on. Didn't make sense. So I whined and cried and got some pants on. Got to Granny's house, and the light bulb went off. Oh, you didn't want me to burn my leg on the muffler. Good call. He had a plan. I was questioning it the whole time. We have plans that we don't make sense. God tends to reveal his plans in stages, and it makes sense in stages. Anyone ever experienced that? My life has definitely been that way. I look at stories in the Bible of Abraham, Joseph, the disciples, as we talked about. I love what we see in the story of Joseph. It is one of the foreshadowings of Jesus in our Bible. If you look at this, Joseph, the story of Joseph, at 17 years old is when he received the vision, the two dreams. And wasn't too good at reading the room with his older brothers and went in and not told not once but twice about them bowing down to him. And if he didn't catch their visceral reaction the first time, second time he definitely should have, but he didn't. So he shares his dream about his whole family bowing down to him and worshiping basically before him, and didn't go very well, did it? So from age 17 to age 39, when that dream was finally fulfilled, when his brothers were in Egypt bowing before him as the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, was 22 years. Do you think along the time that Joseph was unjustly, his brothers faked his death and sold him off as a slave, he was given favor in his master's house, only then to be unjustly thrown in prison for not touching his master's wife? She falsely accused him of it. He was in jail, was favored once again, helped some officials in Pharaoh's court. They forgot about him, and he was unjustly left behind. And finally, Pharaoh has a problem, and someone's like, oh, I know a guy. Forgot about him. He comes and answers Pharaoh's dreams. God gives Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, and 22 years later, his brothers are before him. Through that period of time, I'm fairly certain if I'm Joseph, none of it's making sense to me. Anyone agree with that one? Doesn't seem to make sense. But yet, we see in Joseph's life, he was the beloved son, much like Jesus. He was betrayed for silver. He was betrayed for an amount of silver that was equal to a slave of a certain age. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was the going rate for an adult slave. We don't want you. They're worthless. The amount of money that was given for Jesus to be betrayed compares to what happened to Joseph. He was betrayed as useless or less than human. He suffered unjust suffering. Joseph was a type of savior for his people and for the known world at the time. Jesus is our savior of all people. They both offered unwarranted forgiveness. And we saw a picture of this today with our baptisms. We die to our old self. We raise again in newness of life. Unwarranted but grace-filled forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. It's why I'm a big mouth when that stuff happens. God has a plan. We trust in his plan. His plan was always to be slaughtered for our sins. And his disciples didn't understand it. When we come into a season when we don't understand what's going to happen, we know that he uses each of us individually and corporately in ways that may not make sense in the moment. But as we are faithful to trust him and walk through these seasons together in unity, furthering his name in this community, he will make it clear to us as we progress through this season. We trust in his plan. And then at the end of it, we can say, I love it when a plan comes together. Whether it's a job loss, a relationship loss, just a life change that we didn't see coming. Has anyone ever experienced any of that? That's human life. We go through these seasons where none of it makes sense. Why is this happening? You know, I'm 53 years old. My dad died when I was 4. For almost 50 years, I've gone, why did he have to die when I was 4 and a half, the same age as my little guy? Why did that have to happen? And instead, in the last 5 to 10 years, I've been able to flip that around and said, I don't like that it happened, but it's made me a better father. It's made me more attuned to those in the same predicament that have lost that father figure. It makes me understand why people act dumb like I did without a good father's influence. God uses our pain. Not a tear is wasted when we go through life, when we trust in his plan. Romans 8:28 says, God works together for good all things for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. My former pastor likes to say, God works together all things for good, not all things are good. There are bad things that we experience in life. I have a very close friend of mine who lost his wife a couple years ago. He's raising 3 kids on his own. I will guarantee you, he will tell you, it was not good that he lost Sabrina. What is good is that he has trusted God through the whole process. He's become a better father. His kids have become so much more close to Christ because he has clung to his faith. He's clung to those who have supported him and loved him through this time, and he has clung to Christ. He has seen God completely reshape his heart, and he just has a heart for people like he never had before, and it all came from that pain. Not a tear is wasted if we trust his plan. You guys tracking with me so far? The second thing I want us to grab a hold of, and I'm going to reword this compared to what it's on the screen. We thought about this last night. We need to understand and rely on his word. I want to take rely out, and I want to insert this. We need to submit to his word. We need to understand and submit to his word. In verse 44 through 46, he says, he opened their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance of remissions of sins should be preached to his name in all the nations. One of the things that has jumped out to me several times over the last few years in my life is I need to grasp this point. I need to allow Jesus to align my expectations to his mission. His disciples, even post-resurrection, were asking, are you going to overthrow the Romans now? Is now when you're going to reestablish the Davidic kingdom, David's throne? Is now when Israel is going to be restored to its glory over the rest of the earth? Is now that time? What they didn't still comprehend is he was, in the first advent of his person on earth, he was the lamb. When he returns again, he's the lion. He's the conquering. He's the world leader at that time. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They didn't comprehend the timing of his mission. They didn't understand the phase that he was in. Part of this is just cultural conditioning. The theology of the early Jewish culture was that the Messiah would show up and overthrow their enemies. At that time, it was overthrow Rome. They were culturally conditioned to doing things and believing things according to what benefited them. And I think about that today. As believers, and I'm going to point the finger at me. As a believer, do I allow that to happen? Do I allow my understanding, my individual needs, my individual preferences, do I allow that to skew what his word says to me? We have to be careful that we don't allow the struggles that we're in, that we don't allow the society around us to shape our hearts in a way that we want God to do things for us the way we see fit. His mission is about reaching every lost soul on this planet. His mission is that none perish, that all be saved. His mission is not our comfort. And I'm guilty of that more often than I care to admit. His mission is that we be changed to be more like him so that people see what transformed lives and kingdom life looks like in a world that's gone absolutely bonkers. Is that a technical term I can use? I just used it. His mission is that we become more like him, so that others can come to know him. We need to look at our own desires, our own pride. The early disciples, they struggled with this. You see it. Even in their walking with him, they lived and walked and did life with him. They saw the miraculous. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw people who had lifelong cripples just suddenly healed. They saw blind men see. They saw mute, deaf people speak and hear. They saw all this. And then what was the conversation they were having when they walked with him? I get to be first. I get to sit closest to him. I get to be the most important. They weren't exempt from it, neither are we. We all do that. It's human nature, the fallen nature that's in us. I have a four-year-old that he's got to be the one. My turn first. I'm the youngest. I go first. That's our human nature. We have to be careful that when we read his word, when we read what he has instructed us to do, to share him with those around us, that we remember to check that against his mission for this earth, for all mankind. We need to remember that our core mission, our core agenda is to make disciples, celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. I almost said fascist. That was wrong. Passionate followers of Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go. Now, hey, when you meet somebody, you say, hey, how you doing? Go to them, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The point in all this is that his word is to be our guide. We know what his word says about sin and the need for forgiveness, the need for a savior, the need for repentance, the need to declare our sin, repent of it, turn a 180, go the opposite direction, to move away from that and to live a life worthy of him. The word is to be our guide, coupled by the Holy Spirit to remind us he is sovereign. He has a plan. He is to be trusted to use our life and our story to build the kingdom in his ways. Let's catch that. Each of us has a unique story. Each of us has unique gifts. Each of us has a unique angle at interacting with people in a way that shows them who we are through him, what he's done in our lives to change us, what he's done in our lives to show himself true, to show himself who he is. Each of us has that individual story. We need to trust him to use that for his purposes and his timing. His word reminds us of our priorities and our purposes, and that is to make disciples. I want to spend a few minutes on this next point, and it's this one: rejoice in victories. We just got to rejoice in Scott and Charlene getting baptized this morning. That is a milestone that it's an amazing milestone. And they're in here somewhere, I saw them. Proud of you guys. They are in the back. Proud of you guys. Thank you for taking that step of faith and for sharing that with us. I love the testimonies. I love lingering in those moments to hear what God has done. Thank you for faithfully doing that. You made my day. Thank you. We rejoice in victories, whether it's our young people in fine arts and the robotics competitions, whether it's baptisms. We rejoice in communion, right? It's a solemn occasion, but we rejoice because the victory has been won. He has covered our sins, and he has resurrected from the dead. His word is true. He followed through on what he says he's going to do, folks. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. He led them as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass as he blessed them, he parted from them. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Our kids, we listen to K-Love all the time. We're on the road here for an hour on Sunday mornings. We're listening to K-Love, and Summer has a variety of songs and artists that she likes. When I first got our car, we had XM radio, so we had the 80s station, the 90s, all that good stuff, even classic rock, classic rewind, all the stuff that I like listening to when I was younger. And Summer would just say, Daddy, it's time for Jesus music. The stuff you grew up with is not important. Jesus is more important. So we listen to K-Love pretty much all the time. Well, we also went online and voted for their fan awards this year, and Summer was very excited that Jamie McDonald, Left It in the River, was voted Song of the Year. Jamie McDonald's from Michigan. She's a remarkable story. If you get a chance, look up her testimony. Got just delivered out of a really rough life. Some of it self-inflicted. But her song, Left It in the River, is just so powerful. It's, my life was changed when I stepped into the water. I ain't seen my chains. I'm not going to sing it because I'm not going to torment you. Since I gave them to the Father, hallelujah, I've been delivered. My guilt, my shame, I left them in the river. I paraphrase there, but that's the power of what's happened in her life, and she has shared that. The reason she shared that story in that song is that's what it felt like for her when she was baptized. She doesn't have that guilt and shame anymore. She left it in the river. All that stuff, she gave it to the Father. She's not dwelling on the things that caused her to fall short in life. She is focused, eyes on Christ, and living a victorious life. Listen, folks, we are the only experts in what he has done in our lives. That's our story to share. We need to rejoice in the smallest of victories and the major ones as well. The smallest of victories can be anything from the fact that I can still bend over and tie my shoes, which is a miracle some days. And then when I get back up, if it doesn't lock up on me, I'm in good shape for the day. Right? Those are small victories. I'll take those. Post 50, I'll take those. We can rejoice that his words have been fulfilled. He said, I will lay down my life and I will raise it up again. It's been 2,000 plus years, folks. He is alive. He raised from the dead. His words are fulfilled. We can trust that what he says is true. We can trust that his promises are true. He promises the Holy Spirit to give us power, to give us boldness. In his absence physically from the earth, he told the disciples, go and wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power from on high to be his witnesses to the whole earth, not just their city, not just their family, not just for them, but for the whole earth. He promised that, and it happened. He follows through on what he says he's going to do. He has blessed us with his continued presence and peace if we trust him to give it to us. That sometimes is a battle. We have to fight through the things that are bringing us down to hold on to his peace. It doesn't mean life is easier. It means it's ultimately better and that we will eventually see relief one way or another, whether it's this life or the next. But his promises are true. We get to rejoice in that. If you notice, he left and went to heaven. He ascended to God's right hand right before them. And they didn't skip a beat. They didn't wallow. They didn't go, oh, the light bulb went off. They finally got it. He has finally fulfilled his mission here on earth, and now the promises are coming, folks. That's what they were getting. And they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing and worshiping and having a good time celebrating the fact that he had just ascended. That seems counterintuitive to me. I'm walking with Jesus. He had just healed. He just raised from the dead. This is awesome. We're going to do this forever. Oh, what happened? No. They rejoiced because they finally understood what he had been saying to them all along. This was the plan, and it was coming true. There's joy in worship. Their response to the ascension shows us that they understood it was a victory. It wasn't a defeat. It was a victory. There was joy in being together. There was joy in being together, understanding that we have a victorious Savior. Anybody believe that? We have a victorious Savior. This is what I love about this passage. If you notice this, there's joy in anticipation. They had not received the promise of the Father yet. They were joyous to go and wait for it. Who likes waiting? Yeah, my hand's not going to be up. I don't like waiting for good things to come. I want them now. There's joy in the waiting, folks, because it shows us dependence upon him, and we get to sit in his presence more. There's joy in his presence. His promises of his presence in Matthew 28:20. After the Great Commission, what does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's joy in the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. This is something he said in John chapter 14. You will do greater things than I. I kind of find it hard to believe that I'm going to top his moment with Lazarus in my lifetime. But yet he says, you will do greater things than I to his disciples. His promises. He promises us his return. He will set foot on this earth again as the victorious king. Every nation will bow and confess him as Lord. He promises us healing. Keith just prayed about that this morning for communion. He promises us healing. Sometimes it's not miraculous. Sometimes it's through the doctors. Sometimes it's not of this life. But he promises us healing. Spiritually, we are made whole. That's the most important part of our healing. We are made complete and whole and righteous before God through our faith in Jesus Christ. He promises us his healing. He promises us provision. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear. God sees you. The sparrows have what they need. Aren't you more important than them? We don't have to worry. His promises come true. Listen, when things are uncertain, when things don't make sense, when life seems to be heading in the wrong direction, nothing's working, you just keep, ever feel like you just keep banging your face against a brick wall? Or is that just me? I do that often, by the way. Sometimes literally, because I'm clumsy. When things appear to be heading in the wrong direction, we need to focus on the victories in our lives and celebrate the victories in the lives of people around us, even if we still haven't gotten ours. We celebrate what God's doing in our life and those around us. When we praise him for his marvelous works, worry tends to just dissipate. Doesn't mean that the worry goes away or that the problem that we're dealing with is not still there, but our focus goes from what's ailing us or what is dragging us down to Jesus. When we shift our focus, the worry and the anxiety start coming down, and hope starts rising up. And I'll hang on to hope. I want to remind us, though, that joy does not mean happiness. It's part of it. There's a piece of it that's happiness. Joy is actually the quiet, peaceful confidence that no matter what happens, I trust in Jesus. Joy is not just a feeling. It's a powerful mindset. It's a powerful view of confidence in Jesus Christ. We need to praise him for promises that have yet to be fulfilled. Lastly, we are empowered for mission. In that verse 49, it says, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke is writing that as well, and he adds a little more to it so we understand that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Later in Acts chapter 4, Peter is addressing the Sanhedrin who has basically arrested him because they healed a guy in Jesus' name. No, we're not good with that. You can't do that. What's your problem? We want you in jail. We want you stoned. We want you out of here. We want you killed. You just can't be doing that. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good thing for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred in the scriptures where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see, and I want us to hang on to this, they could see they were ordinary men who had no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. The endowment of power is so that people know that we have been with Jesus. We are empowered for mission. Peace comes from knowing that we are not alone. Jesus has empowered us to share him and who he is with other people. We are to proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations, starting with ourselves. The promise of empowerment requires action, it requires faith, it requires moving towards him, it requires moving in an attitude of perseverance no matter what we face, that we are committed to mission and sharing the message of Jesus Christ with others. The purpose of the power is quite simply to share Jesus. What am I getting at here? I want us to be a church, starting with me, that chases his presence, that chases his power so that we can share him effectively with other people. through actions, through words, through our lives, through the way that we love and worship, even when things are falling apart all around us in our own lives. Those things are going to come. Trials are going to come. There's one thing that we're promised from Jesus that, amongst many others, as he says this, you will have trials and tribulations. You will have troubles. It's not easy. It's better. He promises us that he will see us through it. But when we meet those seasons with faith, with joy, with perseverance, those around us who don't know him take notice. I had a friend of mine years ago, Mark. He worked with me. We were in an engineering firm together, and I was going through a tough time, and I'd shared this during our candidating week that I was going through a divorce. I was miserable. It was rough. And he came up to me after a couple months, and he had known about my faith, and him and I had talked about Christ, and all of a sudden, Mark is a former defensive end, college defensive end. He was a big ox. He was huge. He's a big guy, bull in the china shop with everything he did, loved him. He was a riot. But he comes up to me one day, he says, hey, I want you to know something. I joined the team. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Mark. I joined your team. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, I've watched you with all you're going through, and yet you always seem just you always seem so positive. I'm like, I am miserable, but thank you for telling me that. He saw the way I carried myself during a very dark time in my life, and I thought I was just an absolute train wreck of a person at that time. But he saw something in me that I didn't see. He saw me clinging to Jesus in a very dark season, and it spoke to him. He had been around the church growing up. He had been around the church a little bit. He had heard a little bit, and it finally just made sense to him, and I managed to be a part of it, not even on purpose. I was just trying not to fall to pieces, and I was trying to survive the moment. And he came up to me and he told me, the way you have handled your life with all that's gone on told me it's real. And it floored me, because I was like, I thought I looked like an idiot. He's like, nope, I saw Jesus, and thank you for that. Folks, when we cling to him and we cling to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we get the privilege of showing people what living with Christ in our lives looks like through our darkest of times, and when we give glory to him when things are going well too. We are empowered for that mission. That's our purpose. We talk about the trusting his plan. He uses everything we go through, good and bad, to show people who he is so they have the hope in him. You follow me? So we're going to wrap up today. I want us to understand that transitions require trust, and we need to trust him. Thankfully, we can build trust in new seasons with new leadership, with new direction, with just new circumstances, whether it's in our church body, or it's just at home, or it's at work, or in the community, in relationships. When things change, trust is required. If we trust him with all that and help us to navigate those things, it tends to go a lot better. I am living proof that when you don't trust him, not so easy. When you trust him, still may not be easy. But man, you see just miraculous intervention, and you get to see him glorified. Listen, we can trust in his plan for us and how we as a church collectively, as a church body, as a church family, get to impact our community. Continue to build upon the amazing foundation that's here. Jesus transforms our fear, our anxiety, our uncertainty into joy when we learn to understand and trust his plans for us, his purpose for us to represent him to others. We trust in his plan. We understand and submit to his word. I had rely there. I'm changing it to submit. When we rejoice in victories, I want to park on that. Can we just be good about rejoicing in victories? Not saying we're not. I want us to emphasize, let's rejoice in victories, small as they are, to the biggest ones possible. If we rejoice in all the victories that we endure, and listen, victories have to be endured too. They take a lot out of you too. If we rejoice in victories, folks, let's emphasize that in our lives. When we rejoice on the little things, it speaks volumes of how much we live in gratitude towards our Savior. and we understand that we are empowered for mission. You with me? We are going to, I'm going to list some growth work. Before we do, at the end of the growth work, what I'm going to ask is if we could cut the live feed at the end of the growth work. At the end of the growth work, when I'm done here, I'm going to ask us to come together to pray corporately. There's some needs that I want to address privately, not with our online audience, just for the sake of respecting privacy. But we have time to spend together in corporate prayer. At the end of the growth work, I'm going to open up for time of prayer, anointing with oil. My wife and I will be up here praying. And if you have a need in your body, we'd like to pray with you. But I want you to understand what's going to happen. So I'm going to give you some growth work for the week. And then I'm going to ask for the live feed to be cut. And Dave, you can give me a thumbs up when that's done after the growth work. And then we're going to spend some time in prayer. So, you good? Just wanted to tell you what's going to happen before I just change things on you. As we go through this week, the call to action of the growth work that I want us to look at, let's identify something we are struggling with understanding in our lives. If you're struggling with something that you're just struggling to understand its purpose, this week, just commit to trusting God with it, as hard as it is. Those are hard things to commit to God. When we're just not understanding, it's just hurting us, we're stuck. Let's commit to trusting God with the situation by proclaiming that trust daily. Just make it a point. I trust you with this. I don't understand it. Be honest and raw. If you read the Psalms, David was honest and raw about the things he was facing. Be honest and raw with God about it privately, but just say, I trust you with this. I don't understand it, but I trust you with this. Start with that. That's step one to coming to grips with his plan and watching him work in our lives. Two, would you commit to asking God to evaluate our motives and our expectations of him? I do this regularly. Am I wanting what I want, or am I wanting what you want, God, and do they align? Are they lined up? If they're not, please convict me and show me what I need to let go of so that you can be shown in my life more. Commit to asking God to evaluate our motives and expectations. This week, it's a fun exercise for me. Daily, find three things you can just be grateful for. I'm going to start with being able to tie my shoes and having hot coffee. Those are easy ones for me. Let's start daily, three things, just a minimum of three things. What am I grateful for today? It cultivates lenses that see God's goodness no matter what we face. When something doesn't happen the way we plan, thank him for it. Me, I'm working on thanking God for a very independent-minded four-year-old. It's another way to work on patience. Don't ever pray for patience. You'll get things to test you. But even things that just get us off our comfort, we thank him for that because it helps us grow. And lastly, let's all actively seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the boldness to better represent Jesus this week. You with me on that? I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me this morning. If we can go ahead and cut the live stream.